hey, real quick, I'm going to ask our offering collectors to come forward and collect the offering. And I'll tell you this, every dime and dollar you give to this church goes to our vision of boldly changing lives now. And you know, quick announcement, if you were here a couple weeks ago, you know that a couple weeks ago was a huge vision week for our church. As we wrapped up the sermon series we were doing called Making History, which kind of guided us through our leadership transition, we all vowed together that although the leadership of this church may be in transition, at the end of the day, the church's mission is still the same. God determines that, and we're going to still live on mission for Him. And so we did this, if you remember, this sort of symbol of participation. We participated in this symbol of commitment to the church going forward. And we asked anybody and everybody who wanted to be a part of this church to take a little light bulb and go out to that big bulb wall out there in the lobby and screw a bulb in. Now, if you have not noticed the bulb wall in the lobby, okay, is this your first week in it? Like, you come in through that door over there, because it just lights up the whole lobby out there. There's 1,600 sockets on there, and on the bulb wall is a phrase, Jesus is why. And Jesus is most certainly why we do everything we do at this church. Now, I know that everyone who is a part of this church and will be a part of this church going forward was not here a couple weeks ago. We've heard from a lot of you. People have asked, hey, when do I get my opportunity to screw the bulb into the wall for my family? And so I would tell you, take that opportunity today. Take that opportunity over the next 3 weeks as we go through this Love the Ville series. We're going to leave the bulb wall open for you, and you and your family can go out there. And if you're with us, grab your bulb right on your bulb and go put it in the wall. Now, one little caveat of that. We're asking that every single family unit limit themselves to one bulb. So if you got a family of five, you know, only take one bulb for your family of five. And here's why we're asking that. Because if everybody in our church took one bulb per person, then we need a whole lot more wall, right? We need like six or seven more of those bulbs out there in order to accommodate everyone. So we're asking one per family unit. And we kind of did the math, and we figured out if each family unit just does one, then we'll end up having about 1,000 bulbs up in the wall out there, which means we'll have 600 empty sockets. And I like that. I love that. I don't want that piece of art to be a vision casting tool for just a day, just a month, even just a year. I want it to cast vision for us going forward, because every single empty socket on that wall represents an empty life that still needs the light of Jesus shown on it. So I look forward to celebrating all the baptisms that happen in our church when we get an opportunity to give people a bulb. All the new members and new families that become a part of our church family, we get an opportunity to give them a new bulb, with new bulb. So again, if you haven't got your bulb and got a chance to put it up there, take an opportunity after the service to do that. All right, down to business. I want to start today by pointing your attention to a question. Now, this is a very, very popular question. It will not surprise you. In fact, it's a popular question in modern church culture. I would go as far to say that everybody in this room has asked or has been asked this question before at some point in time in their life. However, here's the catch. Never, test me this week. Never will you find this question ever in the Bible. And yet it's so popular in the church. Now here's the question, and as you see it pop up on the screen, I want you to raise your hand if you have asked someone this question before. And my hand's up. Ready? Where do you go to church? Right? Where do you go to church? Now let me be very, very clear. There are 27 documents in the New Testament, and not one time, not once, try me this week, go read the whole New Testament at home. I dare you. Like, not once will you find this question in there. In fact, not once will you find the word church associated with a building. Because according to the Bible, the church is not a place, it's a people. It's a family on mission together for Jesus. In fact, do you know where the early church, when it was first born, met? Wherever they could. They met in homes, they met in the temple. There was a time of persecution where they actually had to meet underground in the catacombs where people buried their dead loved ones. Isn't that crazy? If you read church history, then you'll know that for the first 100, 200 years of the church, there were many emperors who didn't even allow the church to legally own property. And yet somehow, 2,000 years later, the word church has been minimalized to a meeting in a building. We'll have visitors come on our campus all the time for the first time, or they'll tour our campus, and they'll say the same thing, because it's a really, really nice, you know, facility. They'll say, wow, you have a beautiful church. And while I appreciate that, I think if Peter and Paul were here today standing on this stage, and they heard that comment, they wouldn't be mad. They'd just be kind of confused. They'd be like, beautiful church. What, like, I don't think you understand what church means. Okay, that would be like, how do you say it? That would be like somebody coming to your house and standing on the street in front of it and saying, you know, jaw dropped. Wow, you have such a beautiful family. Now, if somebody said that to you, you'd be like, I don't think you necessarily understand what the word family means. Okay, it would be like somebody coming into your house and looking at your couch and saying, wow, you have such a beautiful husband. Now, okay, you got to understand. All right, while your husband is attached at the hip to the couch is not the husband, right? It's just a location where your husband goes sometimes. Maybe you'll identify with this one. I do. It would be like somebody walking into your nursery and looking at your crib and saying, wow, what a beautiful baby. Now, I think we all know that the crib is not the baby. Babies are people. In fact, the crib is just a place where you put the baby. And you don't even put the baby there all the time, do you? You just put it there for a limited amount of time. The crib is a place where you lay your baby so that it can rest and recharge and grow and be healthy. But at the end of the day, the baby wasn't made for the crib. Baby's made for the world. And at the end of the day, the baby doesn't love being in the crib. At least not for long. It loves for being in the world. Now, I wish I could say that about the church. Because that's what the church is supposed to be. In the world. We're supposed to love being in the world. So perhaps from here on out going forward, a more appropriate way to welcome y'all to our gathering on Sunday mornings would be like this. Welcome to our crib, y'all. It is Kentucky. Because this right here is not church. Now, it was under this conviction that the church is a people, not a place, that 2 years ago we launched Love the Ville. And we did it, man. We did it in full force. Like, it was an exclamation point. It was an emphatic move. We came out swinging because you remember what we did 2 years ago? We actually canceled church on Sunday morning and we took the church service literally, quite literally, to the streets. And we served in the Clifton neighborhood where other campuses. We kind of loaded up school buses outside and everybody went downtown and we just loved our neighbors as Jesus told us to do. And it was a powerful, powerful, powerful weekend for our church. It cast a fantastic vision for our church. In fact, it was so powerful that we had a lot of people come up to us and say, we got to do that again. And so last year, we transformed Love the Ville from a day to an entire season of serving. Y'all remember that? I was so proud of our church. We mobilized in 2015 thousands of people to serve thousands of hours in hundreds of different places all across our city. And at the end of last summer, I don't think there was any doubt in our city what our church is about. I was so proud. In fact, this week I got kind of nostalgic, and so I was looking back at sermons that we had preached last year and video footage and even some of the lists that I'd made up of things that we did together, and I found this list that I wrote, and I want to read it to you because it was just moving to me. And mind you, as I go through these different projects and activities that people did, this is just the tip of the iceberg, but it's what I heard from some of my friends, some of y'all in this room right now. Here's what we did last year in Love the Ville 2015. We went to Eastern Cemetery and beautified its forgotten 30 acres on Memorial Day, which, by the way, who's a part of that? Several of you. We're going back again in 2 weeks. We went to Shawnee with the Fuller Center and built homes for military veterans and the poor. We went to Frankfort Avenue and we planted and painted and weeded and gave away lots and lots and lots of bikes to kids who needed them for Clifton Blitz 2.0. We went to Chancey Elementary and Breckenridge Franklin Elementary and LaGrange Elementary and the Westport Tap School, and we knocked off their to-do lists to get them ready for school. We went and served uninsured Kentuckians at the Oldham County Clinic. We cut our neighbors' lawns. We handed out ice cream cones at the bus stop. We gave free clothes to newborn babies of inmates. We gave snack packs to construction teams and sausage biscuits to our unsuspecting friends. We gave away quarters at laundromats. We tipped our waitresses extra good, even when they didn't deserve it. We packed clothes for refugees. We visited widows that live next door. We hosted neighborhood movie nights. We visited the same homeless guys over and over and over who live under the same bridge week after week in order to learn their names and learn their stories. We took treats to animal shelters and sweets to fire stations. We served at a local mosque. We volunteered at youth soccer camps and served meals at the VOA and Family Emergency Center. We started a backpack ministry for a local men's rehab spot. We gave away over 2,000 wings to 500 U of L college students. And oh yeah, our elementary kids packed 20,000 meals to be sent to Haiti. And that's just the tip of the iceberg, y'all. I mean, need I go on? Okay, I will. We collected clothes for the Metro Corrections Backpack Project, which helps get inmates off to a good start after they're released. We held a faith forum to teach our people how to better love their neighbors even when they're different. We bought coffee for the person in line behind us, Chick-fil-A for the person in line behind us, even a haircut for the person in line behind us. Some dude taped money on a wall in a grocery store just to show people how generous Christ is with his love. We stained porches for our neighbors, built retaining walls for our neighbors. One family landscaped one of their neighbor's yards because she's a single mom with cancer and needed a little help. We cut wood for a middle school art project. We built dresses for a local resource center that serves single moms. We sent backpacks full of summer fun home with every single student. That's 2,000 students, every single student in our partner schools. And, bet you didn't know this, we gave away a car. Somebody in our church gave away a car last summer in the name of Love the Ville. And again, that is just a fraction of what y'all did. Now that's church. That's the church. And let me ask you, who wants to be a part of a church like that? I mean, I do. That's why I love this church. Now, I got to be honest with you. We could just replicate what we did last summer, again this summer, and I think we'd be all right. We'd be good. God would be very, very proud and pleased with us. But what I love about our staff is that they're just always hungry. They're never content. They always want to push our congregation to continue to grow. So when we got together and started planning this year, we decided to call this year Love the Ville 365. Love the Ville 365. And here's why. Love the Ville shouldn't be a season for us. It shouldn't be a day. It should be our very DNA. Loving your neighbor isn't something you just do and then put on the shelf for next year. It's who you are as a follower of Jesus. Love should be the breath in our lungs as we breathe it in from God and exhale it out into the world. It should be the life force, the blood pumping in our veins that gives us energy to go and live in love with bold faith. Love should be our first step, our first action, our first word. In fact, it should be our every step, our every action, and our every word. Every nickel and dime we own should be committed to showing the love of Christ. Because if God is love, so should we be. So can I challenge you? Let's move Love the Ville from a project to a lifestyle. That's what followers of Jesus do anyways. Now, I'll go ahead and warn you, this is going to be hard. It's going to be hard for every person in this room. If you choose to join with us in this, it's going to be difficult. In fact, this is what following Jesus is. It's just constantly battling the sinful nature inside of you and letting God take over more of your life, opening up your life for more and more and more of Jesus' love to flow through it. You will battle that for the rest of your life, the tension between selfishness and the love of Jesus. In fact, what I've noticed about a lot of Christians is they just tend to compartmentalize their faith. You ever notice that? It's like, this is faith, and this is when I do this. Okay, let me explain it like this. When you come to church on Sundays, you come, and you kind of put on your church hat, right? And you're here, and you kind of do your church thing, and you know, you make sure you put on your Sunday best and you comb your kids' hair. You might actually give them a bath before you come because you have it in like 2 or 3 days. And you and your wife hold hands and you smile and wave at people and then stand and greet time comes up and you're like shaking people's hands like you actually care about them. You're like, hey, how you doing? Hey, oh, you know, it's just weird. And then you sing during the service. There is no other context in your life where you would sing in public. But you come here and you sing and you might even raise your hands and hoop and holler and you listen to a sermon and sing a little song, take a little communion, throw a 20 in the plate. You even pray, right? And when you pray at church, you get this prayer voice, you know, to sound holy. Like, this is how you talk normally, but when you pray, it's like, Heavenly Father, I love you, God. And again, it's like, Jesus is not your boyfriend, he's your God, right? But and you can talk to God as if you're Father, but we just got this church persona that we put on when we put on our church hat. But then, church ends, We take our church hat off and, you know, we get in the car. And we put on our I'm with family, so I do what I want and keep it real hat. And all of a sudden, all those smiles and all that kindness transforms into frowns and insults and snarls. And before you know it, you get home and dad's laying on the couch and mom's yelling at dad for laying on the couch and dad's ignoring mom, yelling at dad for laying on the couch, and the kids are ignoring everybody because their faces are in their iPhones. Huh? Then Monday comes and, you know, throw off the family hat and you put on the work hat, right? Work, 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 work. And you wear this for 5 days straight because heaven knows all of us are so busy in this culture. So we work, 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 work at the expense of our relationship with God. We work, 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 work at the expense of our relationship with our family and with our friends. We just work, 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 work. And it's weird because when we go to work, it's almost like we change and become a new person and we start using language and entering into conversations that we never would otherwise, and we compromise our character in order to get ahead, and it's just this weird thing that happens when we put on our work hat. But then Friday comes, and Friday night rolls around, and on Friday night, you know what hat you put on. You put on your weekend hat. Now, I will not tell you which staff person I got this from. And you know how it goes. You kind of wear the weekend hat. You do your Friday thing. And hopefully you wake up on time on Sunday morning in order to make it back to church. You put your church hat on. Now, can anybody identify with that? We compartmentalize our faith. And you know what? I think that God just sitting out there like, that's not what I want. That's not what I created you for. I don't want part of your life. I want your whole life. In fact, I think God looks down at me a lot of times and he says, Tyler, you think you can trick me? You think you can convince me that you've given me your entire life and all you've given me is an hour this week, 2 hours or 3 hours? I gave you 168 hours this week, and you're going to give me 4 hours, 5 hours? You do the math. Now look, church, that's why I believe this idea of Love the Ville 365 is just so huge to our faith journeys, because we weren't created to compartmentalize Jesus' love. We were created to be conduits of it. All the time, freely flowing. Now, if we're going to pull off Love the Ville 365, let me just be really, really frank with you. If we're going to pull this off, and we're going to become known as that church that never sleeps, always loves, then it can't be on the back of just our staff. That's why I'm talking to you about it. We got like 40 or 50 people on staff here at the church, and I'm just going to go and tell you, we can't carry all the load on our own. I thought about going to Randy, our Love the Ville pastor, and his team and saying, hey, come up with 365 service projects for the next year. But then I realized that Randy would probably quit, and so would half the staff with him. So I decided not to begin my tenure off that way. There's a whole lot more, y'all, than there is staff, and I would just love to see what would happen if we all got serious about this. Now, you know what that means for you? That means that you're going to have to start getting creative and innovative and listening to God, saying, God, where are you calling me? To who are you calling me? How can I minister in love for you today? I mean, y'all remember this series? You remember this series we did in February? Raise your hand if you're here for Neighborhood when we did that three-week series. Great, a lot of you. In that series, we asked you one important question. It's very theological. Where's your hood? Or in other words, who is God calling you to be Jesus to? Now, I was so proud and so impressed with our church as hundreds upon thousands of people came up to our different maps at our two campuses, and they started marking off the places and the people God was calling them to. Some people marked their homes and their neighborhoods. Some people marked their workplaces because they spent a lot of time there and they knew there's someone there is going through struggle. Some folks mark their schools or a local elementary school in their neighborhood. Some people mark down a nonprofit or an area, a segment of the city they felt called to. It was just all over the map, quite literally. And I thought to myself, man, if we could pull this off, it'd be something. We'd change this city for Jesus. So hey, as your pastor, let me give you a 11 kick in the pants here real quick. How you doing on this? 3 months ago, you made your mark How you doing? How you loving? You know what I'd love to see? As a product and result of Loveville 365 this year. You know what I'd love to see? I would love to see 50 new organic ministries get launched in the name of Jesus and our church because of this series. Now, I said organic ministries. That means you. That means where God's calling you. Let me give you an example. There's a young mom in our church, Laura Setters, who was about this time last year, right? Wasn't about this time last year? She just felt God calling her to a certain segment of this city. Addicted men. See, her brother and her family was deeply wounded by addiction, and so she just felt called to do something about it, to be the change that she wanted to see. And she started this ministry called Backpacks for Beth. Awesome ministry. And the way they show love is very simple. They take backpacks, they pack it full of basic necessities like clothes and toiletries, and then they go and deliver it to rehab centers like the Healing Place, so that when guys come off the street ready to admit themselves and make a change in their life, they get a little gift. And what I love most about those backpacks is that every single one of them have a encouraging note slipped inside of them that lets these men know that there is a power available to him that it's bigger than their addiction. And there is a group of people, at least one person in this city, that believes they can overcome. And that's how she loves Avil. I'm proud of that. And you know what? You know what the coolest part about that is? That's not like a Northeast run ministry. Like sometimes she calls and she's like, hey, and asks questions. And sometimes we give her classroom space. And sometimes like the relationship works like that. But it's more of an equipping relationship rather than a leading relationship. She leads it. And I'm like, here's my question. What could you lead? Where's your hood? Who's God calling you to be Jesus to? And how can you make that happen? Now, I want to help you process this because I know some of you are like, I just don't even know where to begin with this, Tyler. So here'd be my advice to you. This week, I want you to go home and I want you to open your Bible. And I want you to read one of the stories of Jesus. Choose a gospel, any one of the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all stories of Jesus' life. And I want you to read Jesus' story. And as you do, I want you to underline or highlight the verbs of Jesus. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, if we're going to do like he did, love like he loved, then we need to familiarize ourselves with his verbs. So go home, read the Gospels, read one Gospel. Okay, it'd take you about 3 or 4 chapters a day and highlight his verbs. See if you find any inspiration there. Bet you will. Now I want to prime the pump for you a little bit. I did this last week. I actually went home and I read from Matthew 4 verse 12 all the way to the end of Matthew chapter 9, which I think is a great snapshot of what a day in the life of Jesus would have looked like. Like what his day-to-day, week-to-week grind would have been. And I just started underlining verbs and what I found was pretty profound. Here's the most popular verb I found. It's from the Greek word lego in English. We'd spell it like that. Talk. Whether Jesus was teaching or quoting scriptures or just sitting around the dinner table with friends or sinners, he was never too busy to talk to another human being. And maybe that's your verb. Maybe the best thing for you right now is to pick out a group of people or one particular person and start getting consistent with striking up conversations with them. Maybe you just need to get across the table, eyeball to eyeball with them, pour a cup of coffee and talk and listen. Hey, you know what you communicate to people when you talk with them? You communicate an unspoken message that says, you are valuable enough to have my time and my attention. So perhaps this is your verb. Here's another one. I love this one. Notice. Jesus had this uncanny awareness of all the needs around him. He just noticed people. In Matthew chapter 8, it says Jesus walked into Peter's house and he noticed that Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever, and so he healed her. I think that this verb was Matthew's favorite. Because in Matthew chapter 9, when Matthew tells his own autobiographical story of how he came to Jesus, He says, one day I was sitting in my tax collector's booth and Jesus walked by. Now you got to understand, a tax collector back then was hated. They were despised. They were the scum of the earth, the enemy of the village. They had conspired with the evil empire and they were becoming rich and fat at the expense of all their poor brothers and sisters. And so when a prominent rabbi like Jesus would walk by, I'm sure normally when he got to Matthew, he would either scoff at him, insult him, kick dust, maybe spit upon him, or just ignore him. But in Matthew 9, he says that instead Jesus noticed him. Jesus noticed Matthew, and he showed compassion to Matthew. And later that night, he had dinner with Matthew and a bunch of Matthew's tax collector friends. It's the ministry of noticing. What needs are you ignoring? That'd be a better way to ask it. What needs are you ignoring in your life, placed there by God right now? I want to show you a picture. It's a picture of the streets of L.A. That I saw this week, and it really unsettled me. And I tell you what, the most unsettling part of this picture for me is not necessarily the homeless person sitting there begging for hope and help, although that is unsettling. What's most unsettling is how this picture positions everyone else in it. Look at the other people. Look at them. Walking away, backs toward this man or woman, eyes facing in the opposite direction. It's almost as if they told themselves, you know, hey, out of sight, out of mind, if I pretend like they're not here, then maybe they won't be here. But the truth is that if you just take some time to notice, there are needs all around you every day. And they're not just physical. They're not just financial. Sometimes they're emotional. Sometimes they're spiritual. In fact, I would suggest to you that almost always they're spiritual at the very core. So will you just take some ownership and begin noticing? My wife has a ministry of noticing. I love that about her. I don't know if she's noticed that she does this, but I do. My wife never, she never gets into a conversation with another woman without noticing something beautiful about that woman. Whether it be her hair or their complexion, their fashion, their shoes. She notices people's shoes, let me tell you. And she just always takes a moment to acknowledge that. Let them know that that's beautiful about them. And I appreciate that. Because I know that deep down inside, every woman wants to be thought of as beautiful, and some women don't get told that enough. And so she just does it. It flows out of her heart. It's a ministry of noticing. So perhaps that could be your verb. Here's another one. Approach. Or maybe you could say the verb like this in English. It's erchomai, the Greek word approach. Go to, come towards, arrive, approach. Now I tell you what, churches often fall prey to being unapproachable. They go to their little church huddles and they huddle together and then they go home. But I tell you what, if you follow Jesus long, what you'll find is that he will lead you to a body of believers, but then he'll lead you right back out into the world and into hospital rooms and into homeless shelters and into elementary school classrooms and around tables with friends and family and people in need. Here's a good one. The Greek word is one word, but it takes two words in English to kind of get at the heart of what it's saying. Feel compassion. To feel compassion. This was a verb that Jesus knew well. Every time he looked at people, he felt compassion for them. That's why verbs like this were associated with Jesus. Feed. One time Jesus took the lunchbox of a little boy and he fed thousands of people who were hungry. Clothe. One time Jesus came face to face with a demon-possessed man who was living in a cave, cutting himself with rocks and naked. And Jesus healed him. And then he clothed him. And he commands us in his teaching, even still today, that if you come face to face with somebody who doesn't have a shirt on their back, doesn't have clothes to wear, you better go home and pull some out of your closet stuffed full of clothes and give it to him. Or how about this one? Touch. That's a verb of Jesus. I believe Jesus is a hugger. I'm just telling you. Because he was always touching the untouchable. Whether they be untouchable because of their sickness or their sin, didn't intimidate him. Now, as I was doing this activity this week, and I began to write down all the verbs of Jesus, this overwhelming sense of conviction, I think it was from God, just came over me. And this pit developed in my stomach, and tears welled up in my eyes, because I thought to myself, it's so simple. For 30 years of my life, I've been making following Jesus so difficult, but at the end of the day, it's really quite simple. Loving like Jesus loved, Karl Barth was a renowned theologian of the 1800s and 1900s, and he spent hours upon hours, years upon years of his life studying the nature of God. He wrote pages upon pages, thousands, read pages upon pages, thousands, and at the end of it all, you know how he defined the nature of God? It was so simple. He said, God is the one who loves. And when God was made flesh in the form of Jesus, this is how he loved. And it's just so simple. Here's my last verb for you. Save the best for last, right? Eat. You know, Jesus was called a glutton and a drunkard by his critics. You know why? He's always around dinner tables with people. Jesus liked to eat. Which I don't know how he's so thin in all those pictures of him, you know? But probably because he walked around a bunch and ate the Mediterranean diet. But I'm going to read you a story about a banquet. It's from a book called What's So Amazing About Grace that I read in college by Philip Yancey. He found it in the Boston Globe. It says, accompanied by her fiancé, a woman went to the Hyatt Hotel in downtown Boston and ordered the meal for her wedding reception. Her and her fiancé pored over the menu. They made selections of china and silver. They pointed to pictures of the flower arrangements they liked, and they both had expensive tastes, so the bill came out to be about $13,000. Now, after leaving a check for half that amount as down payment, the couple went home to flip through books of wedding announcements and continue planning. The day the announcements were supposed to hit the mailbox, the potential groom got cold feet. And he said, I'm just not sure. It's a big commitment. Let's think about this a little bit longer. Well, when his angry fiance returned to the Hyatt to cancel the banquet, the events manager could not have been more understanding. She said, the same thing happened to me, honey. And she told her story of her own broken engagement. But about that refund, she said, I have bad news. The contract is binding. You're only entitled to $1,300 back. You have two options: to forfeit the rest of the down payment or go ahead with the banquet. I'm sorry, I really am. Now, it seemed crazy, but the more the jilted bride thought about it, the more she liked the idea of going ahead with the party. Not a wedding banquet, mind you, but a big, huge blowout. You see, 10 years before, this same woman had been living in a homeless shelter. She'd got back on her feet, found a good job, set aside a sizable nest egg, and now she had this wild notion of using her savings to treat the down and outs of Boston to a night on the town. And so it was. In June of 1990, the Hyatt Hotel in downtown Boston hosted a party such as it had never seen before. The host had changed the menu item to boneless chicken in honor of the groom. I love that. And and she sent invitations to rescue missions and homeless shelters. That warm summer night, people who were used to peeling half-gnawed pizza off cardboard dined instead on chicken cordon bleu. Hyatt waiters in tuxedos, served hors d'oeuvres to senior citizens leaning on aluminum walkers. Bag ladies, vagrants, and addicts took one night from the hard life on the sidewalks off and instead sipped champagne, ate chocolate wedding cake, and danced to big band melodies late into the night. Now here's an idea for you. Summer's right around the corner. So who are you going to eat with? Who are you going to invite to your cookout? Who are you going to invite to put their feet underneath your table? What senior graduating are you going to bake cookies for? Whose birthday can you bake a cake? How can you use the ministry of eating to serve and love others? Or in short, let me just sum up the whole message for you like this. What's your verb? What's your verb? I would love to see what would happen in our city and in our church if every person a part of our church figured that out. I want to close with one final picture. This is a picture taken by my friend Adrian this past Wednesday night. Now, this past Wednesday night, all of our middle school small groups went out and they jumped the gun on us and they went out and they loved the Ville. They just blitzed all different parts of our city. And her group of eighth grade girls went to a senior living center. They took flowers and cards to the ladies there and they just brought life and energy to the building. When I look at that picture, I'm moved at my very core because that's who I want us to be. That right there, that's what I want to define us as a church. Look, if I had to hang a big banner in the lobby that articulated the mission and vision of Love the Ville, I don't know if I'd put words on it, but instead I think I would hang a picture just like that because that's us. When we encounter situations of sadness, we bring flowers. When we encounter loneliness, we bring love. When we encounter darkness, we bring life. When we encounter death, we bring Jesus, the victor, the savior of our lives. You see, Jesus, at the moment when we're all at our very worst, is still at his very best. 2,000 years ago, he loved the world so much that he gave his life so that we might have new life and share it with others today. So church, let's love the Ville. We love others because he first loved us, right? That's Bible. So let's love the Ville. And let's earn for ourselves an unprecedented and unrivaled reputation in this city as the Love the Ville Church. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the example that he set for us. Thank you for what the cross is and what his life means for us. Thank you for the saving grace that flows from the cross. But Lord, I ask that we would be filled to the brim with that grace and that love so fully that it would just pour out of us into our city. Let us not compartmentalize God in our life. Let us not compartmentalize the love of Jesus. You paid it all, so let us give you all of who we are. We love you. Encourage us, empower us, embolden us to go and be the church. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and it's in his footsteps that we follow every day. Amen. Well, hey, real quick, before you leave, let me tell you what we're going to do with Love the Ville here. All right, last year I probably spent like 20 minutes on stage explaining to you, here's all the Love the Ville big events coming up, and I just didn't want to do that this year. I wanted this to be a year where we said, hey, we're going to develop a DNA of DIY, a DNA of do-it-yourself. So I'm going to challenge you to do it yourself. In the lobby, we have two grids hanging up, and on each grid is six categories of service for you. There are big events like Eastern Cemetery. There are medium-sized events like the WAD for water. There are small group events for your small groups. There are all sorts of do-it-yourself events depending on where you live. So on your way out today, swing by one of those gribs, grab a card or two and take it home with you, and let's go love the Ville and be the church. Thanks for being here. See you next week.